I can still remember back in my teenage years when I first yielded my life to Jesus Christ and made the decision to do whatever He wanted me to do. I had no idea what that would be. And quite frankly, that's frightening. To say, here I am, Lord, I want to do whatever You want me to do, and not know what that is. I wasn't a very confident, outgoing person. And I was afraid that maybe God would ask more of me than I could deliver. How would I handle that? Maybe He would put more on me than I could bear. How would I be able to weather that? Would I be able to make it through? I can remember my first faltering and haltering steps in Christian service. If there was one thing that characterized my efforts to serve Jesus Christ when I was a young person, a little bit when I was in high school, a little bit more when I was in college, one word would sum it up. And that's the word fear. And there's no other way to put it. Would I be able to handle this? Would I be able to play this solo? Would I be able to talk to this person about Christ? My freshman year at college, I joined a group of guys that went into Skid Row in South Chicago and witnessed to those drunks lay on in the gutters, on the curbs in Skid Row. And I tell you, I trembled when I did that. The Lord allowed me to lead some of those guys to Christ, and it was an exciting experience, but it was fearful. Then I had to teach a class once in a while. Can I do this? Suppose I goofed, you know. Suppose I'm a total failure. What will people think? What would my parents think if I really bombed it, you know? Can I live with this embarrassment? Fear was the word that summed up my efforts to serve Jesus Christ. Now, I would imagine that Peter faced this giant of fear as well. He had met the Savior. He had left all else and followed Him. And that was scary. It was frightening to give up his vocation and commit himself to the person of Jesus Christ. And while he had learned a few basic lessons about being used of God, as we saw last Sunday night, the future was still uncertain. And uncertainty breeds fear. You know that as well as I do. You don't know what's going to happen. If you don't know what that situation is going to be like, that new situation you need to walk into, maybe tomorrow morning, you're probably afraid. Uncertainty means fear. We had seen his newfound master perform many mighty works. He saw the sick healed and the lepers cleansed and the demoniacs delivered and the lame walk and the blind made to see. The blind are made to see, aren't they? And the lame are made to walk. Look at that. What am I going to do if I bomb this message? How am I ever going to make it? I have to go to farming. Is that what you said? No. He had heard him teach some of the most sublime truths ever uttered by a man in the Sermon on the Mount and the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. He had watched him still the angry sea. All this had happened before what we're going to study tonight. Most amazing of all, he had seen him silence the hostile scribes and Pharisees. That was probably his major accomplishment in the eyes of many who watched his ministry. Surely, Peter was beginning to realize that his Savior was in complete control of every situation. That he could do absolutely anything and that he would always do what was best. In other words, his faith was beginning to develop. Surely by this time in his encounter with the Savior, his faith was beginning to strengthen a little. And faith is the antidote to fear. It's the only antidote I know. It's the only way to overcome fear is to believe God. It's probably the most important ingredient in an effective Christian life and effective Christian service. Whatever it is God is calling you to do, whatever kind of ministry God is leading you into, the one thing that's going to enable you to do it is faith. But Peter was just like most of us. His faith was weak, just as mine is much of the time, and just as most of yours is. It needed to be strengthened. And in the years to come, he would need a strong, sturdy, vibrant, vital, robust, unshakable faith. It's interesting to see that the next two times Peter's name is mentioned chronologically. I'm following in this study on Sunday nights Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels that lays out the four Gospels chronologically. And except for the list of the disciples, where Jesus chooses them and their names are listed, I'm not going to preach from that passage. I read it over and it wasn't much to preach from, except these are the people that Jesus chose. But except for his name in that list, the next two times Peter's name is mentioned chronologically in the life of Christ, they are lessons in faith. And I thought that was extremely interesting. The first thing we saw after his yieldedness to the Lord and giving his life to Christ and following him to become a fisherman was some lessons in how to serve the Lord. And we saw that in Mark chapter 1 and 2 last week. And the next lessons zero in on that key issue of faith. And the first lesson is in the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. And I'd like you to turn there in your Bible, please, tonight. Where Peter learns that it is by faith that we can overcome irritating trials. By faith we overcome irritating trials. Luke chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. He was the ruler of the synagogue. That would be the administrative head of the synagogue. The president of the board of elders who ruled the synagogue, who managed the building, who conducted the services, who supervised the discipline in the synagogue. He was the chief man, the head honcho, the president of the synagogue. And it would have been unusual for a synagogue ruler to come to Jesus for help, since the religious leadership of the nation had already, in this early part of Jesus' ministry, summed him up to be a demented heretic. That was their judgment. But Jairus was desperate. And he thought maybe, just maybe, this Jesus could heal his daughter. So he comes to Jesus for help. And the disciples, including Peter, were probably excited about the prospect of Jesus healing the daughter of such a high-ranking figure. I mean, this would really get him in, right? Maybe that would bring the acceptance to Jesus they longed for him to have, and the positions of honor that they themselves coveted so much. Healing the daughter of a synagogue ruler. Oh, this was exciting. This was going to do it. But they needed to learn something about faith. Particular faith in the trial of delay. Because things aren't turning out just as they hoped they would. In verse 42, the end of the verse, we read, as he went, the multitudes thronged him. They thronged. You can imagine the people thronging him. They're slowing down this procession to Jairus' house. And time is of an essence. But what happened next really agitated them. Verse 43, now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of her blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now what that woman did was an act of great faith. But what difference did it make who she was? I mean, it happened, so she was healed. Why didn't she just slip away and Jesus keep on going? Because time was of value here. I mean, let's just keep moving. Get on with it. Get to Jairus' house. Get her daughter healed. Get his daughter healed. But no, it's obvious that Jesus wanted to make something of this. And that's where Peter enters the picture. Here's his name. Verse 45. When all denied it, I didn't touch you. I didn't do it, Jesus. I didn't do it. Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, who touched me? Now Luke is the only one to mention Peter's name this time, even though this story is found in other Gospels. Some of the older manuscripts actually omit, and those with him. See those words, and those with him? They're not in all manuscripts. So clearly the focus is on Peter here. For some reason or other, Dr. Luke wanted us to know that Peter is involved in this story, intricately involved. He's the one grumbling about the delay. He's the one who has the audacity to rebuke Jesus for making a mountain out of a molehill. What does it matter who touched you? This man's daughter's dying, Lord. Let's get on with it. Come on, move on. Let's move out. Jairus probably felt the same way Peter did. I mean, he was happy that Peter spoke up. His daughter was dying. He wanted to get on with it. They both needed to learn that faith can help us overcome the desperate trials of life. And it can even get us through the irritating little delays, like this one. You have those, don't you? Those irritating little delays. One of Christ's primary purposes for stopping was to teach that important lesson. And it's a lesson we all need to learn, delays. God doesn't always do things on our timetable. My first pastor, as you know, was in Fort Worth, Texas. A little church of 100 people, 113 to be exact. The day I entered, we had 113 in Sunday school. And the day I left, 6 years later, we had 113 in Sunday school. You've heard that story before. But I wanted that church to grow. I wanted it to grow desperately. And I worked and I prayed and I preached and I visited. I did everything I was supposed to do and it didn't grow. A few people came to know the Lord and a few people came into the church and more people moved away and then moved in and it just didn't grow. And maybe it's the area we're in. I did everything I knew. And we can only move out to some growing area, then we'll grow, you know. I had all these ideas. I did everything I knew. I went out and bought properties. I mean, God didn't do it. He just didn't see fit to honor my ministry in that way with growth at that time in my life. I don't know why, but he didn't. It was frustrating, those delays. I got impatient. I grumbled with God. But you see, we have to wait for his time. When it became evident that Jesus was not going to move on until this woman confessed her faith openly, and she realizes it, she can't get away, the crowd's too tight around her, she comes and falls down before Jesus trembling and explains why she touched him and how she had been healed. And here's the key to the story. It's in verse 48. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Circle the word faith in your Bible, will you? If you're writing your Bible, I do. I got it underlined. That's the key to the story right there. This is a story about faith. Your faith has made you well. This woman trusted Christ. She believed in his power. She committed herself to him. And her faith brought her healing. And Jairus needed to learn that. He needed to learn that he could commit himself to Jesus Christ and Jesus would do what was best in his life. Peter needed to learn that. The other disciples needed to learn that. The multitudes needed to learn that. You and I need to learn it. See, the implication Jesus is making is I have all power. I am in complete control of this situation. I can do absolutely anything. And you can count on me to do what's best. Now trust me, Peter. Trust me, Jairus. Even if my timing is different from yours, trust me. Peter's impatient. Jairus is impatient. Jesus is talking about faith. Just trust me. We get so impatient with the Lord, don't we? We want him to hurry up and solve our problems. Soothe our hurts. Make things right, better, right now. Lord, make it all better, right now. We want him to send in that money. We want him to change our mate's attitude. We want him to straighten out our kids. We want him to bless our ministry. We want him to make our Christian service successful. And do it now, Lord. Do it now. I read a story about the missionaries, Robert and Mary Moffat, who labored in what is now Botswana. They ministered for 10 years without seeing a single convert. And the directors of their mission met together and even considered bringing them home. But the Moffats were certain that God had sent them there and would give them a spiritual harvest in his own time. So they kept on working and kept on praying and kept on believing God and asked the directors of the mission if they could stay. So they allowed them some additional time. One day a friend in England sent word that she wanted to send them, to mail them a gift and ask them what they would like. that God would give them souls, Mrs. Moffat wrote back and replied, "Send us a communion set. I am sure it will soon be needed." God honored that faith. And the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts and lives of a few villagers, and a little group of six converts met together and formed the first Christian church in that land. And the communion set arrived from England the day before their first scheduled celebration of the Lord's Supper. See, God blessed that faith. That delay was difficult. It's not easy to labor for 10 years and see absolutely no fruit. But whatever the trial, we can believe God. Keep on believing Him, to work it out in His own time and in His own way. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. You read that in the Psalms, you know, wait patiently on the Lord. It means to keep on trusting Him, even if we don't understand what He's doing. The trial of delay. But that was only the beginning. Jairus is about to suffer one of the most grievous trials of all. And that's the trial of death. It's in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. It's all over now. Forget it. Let's just go home. Have a funeral. It's all over." It was another opportunity for Christ to teach them all the vital lesson of faith. And so in verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." I had that word believe underlined in my Bible. You might underline it in yours, because that's what this story is all about. It's a story about faith. See, he's already commended the woman's faith was healed as an object lesson, an illustration for these others who are grumbling and complaining and not believing him. Now he comes with a direct exhortation to this man with such a desperate need and says, believe me, trust me. Do not be afraid. Don't miss those words. We began by saying faith is the antidote for fear, remember? It's the only adequate antidote, faith. Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Nothing strikes fear into our hearts more than the death of a precious loved one. What will life be like without them? How will we ever be able to make it through this agonizing ordeal? How will we be able to go on without this one we love so dearly? There's only one way to alleviate those fears. Only one. By faith. Only believe, Jesus says. Only believe. Peter needed to hear that as much as Jairus did. He needed that lesson. Maybe that's why Jesus took him along with James and John into Jairus' house when he raised his daughter from the dead. It's one of those few situations mentioned in the gospel records where only the inner circle witnessed it. The rest of the disciples weren't invited in. Only Peter, there's his name again in verse 51, see it? Peter, James, and John. You see, he himself would someday face death. I'm not talking about the death of a loved one either in this case. I'm talking about his own. A violent death. For his faith in Jesus Christ, King Herod in Acts chapter 12, had him thrown into prison and threatened to cut off his head with a sword. That's a trial, friends. That's the trial of death. Peter faced it. But God delivered him out of the hand of Herod on that occasion. But if tradition is correct, he was later martyred for his faith, crucified upside down with his wife, by the way. How could he ever face such a horrible fate? Be crucified, upside down no less. There can only be one way that you can face the trial of death, whether it's your own or a loved one's, and that's by faith. And Peter went to his death with an unwavering trust in his sovereign Lord, knowing that he does all things well. He first learned the lesson of faith in the face of death right here in Jairus' house, very early in Christ's earthly ministry. Faith in the face of death. And whether God graciously spares us from death, as he did Jairus' family that day, or whether he graduates us or one of our loved ones to glory, whichever, there's only one way we can face the trial of death and face it triumphantly. And that is by faith. By believing that Jesus has all power, that he can do anything, that he will only permit what is best. That is, what he will work together for good. That's his promise. He wants us to believe it. And only by faith can we handle the little irritating trials of life, as well as the agonizing trial of death. Peter learned it that day. We all need to learn it if we hope to live the Christian life successfully, serve the Lord effectively. Greeted the chairman of our board of elders when I came in tonight and sat down and chatted with him for a moment. He had an opportunity to exercise a little faith this afternoon. He went home from work and went home from church this morning and up to my house where he lives, which won't be my house long, hopefully, but that's where he lives now. And his truck had been broken into and over $400 worth of tools stolen out of the truck during church this morning. And a bag of marijuana in the driveway that somebody dropped on their way out, which explains why they were stealing his tools. Just an irritating thing, isn't it? You know, that doesn't make you mad when things like that happen. And, Lord, why this? You know, I don't need this today. You know, that's not what Phil said. He didn't tell me that. I mean, but that's what I would have said, probably. And probably what most of us would have said. I won't ask him at this point whether he said that or not. But irritating little trials. Every day. Plane delays. Traffic delays. Doctor's office delays. Bank line delays. You know, irritating little trials. How do you handle them? Same way you handle the big trials. The agonizing trial of death. By believing that God's in control of everything. That he can do anything he pleases. That he always does what's best. It'll always work it together for good. But there was a second lesson of faith for Peter not long after this one. And it's over in Matthew chapter 14. Chronologically, this comes very shortly after the experience in Jairus' house. So turn over to Matthew 14 with me, please. Not only do we overcome irritating trials by faith, but we can accomplish impossible tasks by faith. It happened immediately after Jesus had performed one of the most spectacular miracles of his ministry, the feeding of the 5,000. The thrill of Jesus' tender compassion toward the multitudes, as well as his sovereign power in providing for their needs, is still fresh in Peter's mind and in all the disciples' minds. When we read in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 these words, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, why did Jesus make them get into that boat when he knew there was a storm out there on that water? Well, the reason should be obvious, because only in the storms of life can our faith be strengthened. We don't like that, but it's true. When the waters are calm, we don't have to trust God. I mean, we just kind of roll along, everything's going smooth, everything's fine. There's no faith in a life like that. And as a result, since our faith is not being stretched and strengthened, it gets weak and flabby and falls into disuse. So, God allows some troubles to come along. Gives us an opportunity to strengthen our faith. See, when the waters are troubled and we realize that we cannot survive in our own strength, that this is an impossible human situation, then we begin to trust him as our only adequate resource and as our only sufficient source of strength. And when we trust him, our faith grows stronger. We're about to learn another lesson in faith. First, faith in riding out the storm. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. There's that fear again. Keeps coming up here, doesn't it? It's usually there in a lesson on faith, because it's the opposite of faith. And only faith can heal it. It's one of the most immobilizing forces in life. Fear. And Jesus is training these men to accomplish impossible tasks. He was training them so they could move out and defeat Satan and conquer the hearts of men and turn the world upside down for Him. And they would never be able to do that in their own strength, especially when they were so easily paralyzed by fear. Every new situation they encountered would only overcome them with more fear. They would never be able to do it in their own strength. They needed to learn how to trust Christ to help them handle impossible situations, because that's the only thing that would dissolve the fear. And they needed to learn to do that even in the storms of life, the most difficult and dangerous of situations. So here comes Jesus, about to teach them another lesson in faith. And He's doing something impossible, humanly speaking. He's walking on water, reminding them again of His sovereign power, of His control over all circumstances, of His ability to do anything that needs to be done. And listen to His word to them in verse 27. And immediately Jesus spoke to them. I mean, they're screaming for fears. And it's a ghost, it's a ghost. These grown men are scared to death. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." See, the confidence of His presence will be the thing that eliminates all fear. The words "it is I" in the Greek text simply say, "I am." That's what it says. "I am. Be not afraid. I am." And that was the meaning of the Old Testament name Jehovah. Jesus said it purposefully. He used it of Himself on several occasions. And He used it to let people know that He in Himself is all that Jehovah is. And these disciples, when they heard that name, knew that all the power of the eternal, omnipotent God was available to them at that very moment. It was at their disposal because Jesus was with them. "It is I. I am. Be not afraid." Through faith in His power, they could accomplish something that would otherwise be impossible, and that is ride out this fearsome, awesome storm only by faith in His power. Now maybe you're in the middle of some impossible storm, some major crisis in your life, and you're afraid you're not going to be able to make it through. You think you're going to sink, just as they thought they were going to sink and be drowned. They thought it was all over, it was curtains at night. You're not going to be able to learn that material you need to learn by next week, and you're going to flunk. What are you going to do? You're not going to be able to salvage your marriage. You're not going to be able to make your business succeed. You're not going to be able to pay these bills. You're never going to feel any better. You just want to bail out, quit, run, drop out of the human race, something. Will you remember that the Lord Jesus is with you? He's right there with you. The eternal God is your strength. He can help you ride out the storm and guide you into the harbor of safety and serenity. He wants you to trust Him. Trust Him. Faith will not only help you ride out the storm, however, it will also help you walk on water. I don't mean that literally, but I mean accomplish impossible things. I mean, walking on water, I mean, now we're really down to the impossible. Riding out the storm is one thing. Walking on water. Here comes Peter again, about to learn another lesson in faith, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, so next time Peter's name is mentioned chronologically in the gospel records, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Peter, what in the world are you saying? I mean, no mere human being has ever walked on water before or since. That is, at least without stumps or rocks hidden under the surface, you know what I mean? This is impossible. You don't have the ability to do this, and you don't have enough faith to lay hold of Christ's power, do you, Peter? Well, evidently he did. Because you know the story. Jesus issued the invitation. Peter climbed out of the boat, planted his feet firmly on that water, and started to walk to Jesus. How did he do that? By his own strength? Well, obviously he didn't. Human beings can't walk on water. He did it by faith. It's the only way he could do it. By total dependence and confidence and trust and reliance upon the power of Jesus Christ. Faith.
was the only way Peter could accomplish this impossible thing. Can you imagine what joy must have flooded the heart of the Lord Jesus when Peter launched out from that boat and walked on that water toward him? This is what he had been trying to teach them all along. This was the lesson he was trying to drill into their hearts and into their heads. That they could accomplish impossible things by trusting him. Not in their own strength, but by reliance upon his power. This is the means by which they would change the world. Faith in him.
What is it you know God wants you to accomplish? That you think may be impossible? I mean, you look at it and you consider it to be impossible. Whether it's in your personal life or in your Christian service or whatever. Maybe it's be kind and sensitive to other people's feelings rather than sarcastic and cynical. You know that causes tension and conflict. You've seen it over and over again. But it's so hard, isn't it? So hard not to drop those caustic little comments. Maybe it's apologize for the harsh things you said. Maybe to somebody at work. Maybe to your spouse. It's so hard for some people to say, I'm sorry. I really blew it. Oh, I don't want to ever do that again. Maybe it's give up some enslaving habit that you know is destroying you. You keep saying, maybe I'll be able to do it tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. And as far as you're concerned, it's impossible. You can't do it. Maybe it's share your faith with someone. Maybe someone in your own family. They're the hardest people to witness to. Maybe it's control your temper, control your tongue. Or stand up and speak before the class. Or teach the whole lesson. Or lead a caring group. Or do something you're being called on to do. And you're saying to yourself, no, I can't do it. If anyone had told me at age 21 that I would someday pastor a church like Emmanuel Faith. Or stand up as God has given me the privilege to do, and I don't know why, but stand up before 2,000 pastors at a pastor's conference and share with them the things of Christ. If anybody had told me that I would ever do that at age 21, I would have told them they were crazy. That there was more, the odds were better that I would walk on water than I would ever do that. Seriously. I was too much of a shy, self-conscious introvert to even think of such a thing. I don't know whether I've ever told you this story or not, but we had a singing group come through this church shortly after we moved into this building. And I was away at the time. I wasn't even there. Somebody else reported this to me when I got home. There was a girl, a woman, in that singing group. In fact, she was the pianist for the group, who I had known casually as a student at Wheaton College. I mean, she knew me. She walked into this church. And she looked around, you know, her eyes went up, and she said, Richard Strauss pastors this church? Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not boasting about my faith. Believe me, it is weak indeed. But I am boasting in the power of Jesus Christ. He has all power. He is willing to accomplish impossible tasks through us. All we have to do is be willing to let him. That's all. Be willing to let him. But watch out, folks. There's trouble ahead. It's in verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! Now what happened here? Well, there really is not much question about what happened. He got his eyes off the Lord and on the circumstances. He stopped trusting the power of Christ and began to think about his own abilities. And here comes that fear back again. It's going to be there. Every time we stop trusting Christ, the result is fear. It's one or the other. It's fear or faith, you see. They can't exist together. It's going to be one or the other. Oh, I know some people have a lot of self-confidence. And they think they can do it on their own. It's the old I can do it philosophy, you know. That's actually very dangerous. Because they're tempted to function on their own without ever really trusting Christ to do it through them. And so they never accomplish all that Christ could accomplish through them if only they would let him. Because they can do it. They got enough abilities. They have enough confidence. They can do it. They can probably do it on their own. They don't need him. That's dangerous. But I think the majority of us, and I think we're in the majority, maybe not, but I would suppose the majority of us have serious self-doubts. We're really not sure we can do it. We're scared. We're not sure we have the gifts and abilities.
the talents, the brains. We're really not sure. And that fear usually comes, you see, because we're focused on ourselves rather than on the Savior. Our focus is on our abilities or lack of them, whichever, rather than on His power. That's what's wrong with Peter right now. He's focusing on the fact that he can't walk on water. What in the world is he doing out here? Wait a minute, why did I ever leave that boat? Of course he couldn't do it. There's no question about that from the beginning. He wasn't doing it. It was being accomplished through the power of Jesus Christ operating in him. See, it doesn't really matter whether we can do it or not. That is not even an issue. God doesn't even want us to think about that, whether we can do it. He wants us to focus our faith on the person of Jesus Christ, His power, His willingness to work in us and through us to accomplish His own perfect purposes. That's how impossible things get done. Look at verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." There it is, you see. It's another lesson in faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Don't miss the words, "Oh, you of little faith." That was the problem. He stopped trusting Christ. Jesus is saying, "Peter, if you want to accomplish impossible tasks, then keep on trusting me. Keep on depending on me, not on yourself. Put your confidence and reliance in me." The book of Acts reveals that Peter finally learned this lesson. There is no way, no possible way, an uneducated fisherman like Simon Peter could stand up before thousands of people on the day of Pentecost and preach a powerful sermon that moved a nation except by faith in the power of Jesus Christ. No other way. He learned it. Now the question is, are we going to learn it? Will we learn? Or will we step out? Let's say it this way. Will we mope around in worry and fear, wondering whether we'll ever be able to do it or not? Or will we step out by faith in His power and do what needs to be done for the glory of God? That's the only question that remains. Will we learn it? The choice is ours to make. But the heart desire of our Savior is that we, like Peter, will learn this indispensable lesson of faith and trust Him in every circumstance of life. Trust Him to overcome the trials of life. Trust Him to accomplish the impossible tasks of life. Trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the lessons You taught Peter. I pray that You'll help us to learn vicariously tonight. May we not have to face some of the excruciating trials that he had to face in order to learn these lessons. But yet, Lord, we understand that maybe that's the only way we will learn them. So when they come, help us to trust You and allow You to stretch and strengthen that faith and make it strong and vital and vibrant so that we can handle those irritating trials and accomplish those impossible tasks for Your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.